Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And may God bless his word. So again, as I say, this is probably one of the more familiar chapters in the book of Isaiah, and perhaps in throughout the whole Old Testament. But as I said, I simply want to speak about Jesus tonight. And I want to write three words on the board just to help us to think through some. The reason why I wrote those three words on the board, and the reason why I asked us to read Isaiah 53 to kind of begin to get our thoughts. So I want us to consider Jesus, and I want us to consider him, and I think rightfully so, from this whole picture. In other words, I want us to think about Jesus from the time he came, which would be the manger, to where he is now, and that everything in between, friends, everything that took place in between these two, we need to see that he was the substitute even here. Let me ask you to think about this. I hope you would all agree with me that theology matters, right? And certainly theology matters. But I want to ask you to think about this. If our theology does not lead us to the person and work of Jesus, and it only leads us to further theology, of what real use is it? In other words, as we think about the doctrines, the great truths, the great theological understandings that could be had from the scriptures, if we lose sight that it all has to be that it leads us here, then I say we've kind of missed the aim. And again, I would ask you to consider, because it's so important for us to understand that his work for us on our behalf, at least as we see him in the New Testament and through the whole of his ministry, that it starts here and it ends there, and that all of this is of essential character. That you and I would not just think of the atonement as that event of the cross. Now again, I'm not seeking to undermine the cross. What I am seeking to have us understand is this, that he is now seated on the throne. Amen? Okay. And that, thank you. He's seated on the throne, and the reality of his being seated on the throne is that the work, his substitutionary work on our behalf is what? Finished, done, completed, nothing to be added to it. Matter of fact, the reality is that at the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the throne on which he sits, and by the way, think about this. If you think about the priests offering sacrifices in the Old Testament, they always were to stand as they offered sacrifices. It is interesting that it says that Jesus is seated on the throne, indicating that the work is finished, right? So when you think about that, and we think about this, this Jesus, that we would understand that we are talking about not just the event of Golgotha, but it encompasses all of this. And so I want to just spend a few minutes asking us to think about some things, and that as Jesus rose from the grave is the divine proof that he, as the substitute, has completed the work. That you and I have, in Jesus, nothing to fear, nothing to cause us alarm, because, again, the proof of his resurrection is that the work was already finished. The resurrection doesn't finish the atonement. The cross finished the atonement. But all that was encompassed between here and here has to be considered by us. And so let's just think about a few things that the cross and the whole life of Christ really teaches us. So consider the manger scene. Consider the manger scene, how this Jesus, and we understand that Jesus means God with us, that this Jesus had such an obscure birth. Let's think about it. Born in a manger. Born in a place that none of us would want to see any child born in, I would think, right? You wouldn't want to have to go to the manger for maternity, right? I don't think anybody would. I don't think Mariana is set to go to a barn to have a baby. But just think about the obscurity of it all. That this Jesus, who is the Lord of glory, enters the world in such a lowly way, in such a humble way, in such a way that it say, remember what it says, that there was no room for him at the inn. And to me, that's a picture of the reality that there was really no room for Jesus in this world. That as he came to his own and his own would not receive him, that his own was not, they were not willing to make room for Jesus. And so even from the very onset, even from the very first understanding that we have of the coming of the Son of God, we see him as one who is to take upon himself everything that would be both needed and necessary for our redemption, and that he took it upon himself so freely and so fully and so willingly, and you just think about that whole scene. Again, if a king was to come into town, I doubt very much he would come in such an obscure way. He wouldn't come in a smart car. He'd come in a big limo, right? And so this Jesus that you and I are to find in the scriptures and to find in the depths of our hearts, again, as we, even as we enter the manger scene and then the things that follow it, it's a picture of him who, remember Jesus said that the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. He had no place to lay his head from the very beginning. Again, it is to, and it's such a contrast, right? This Jesus who had no place to lay his head, born in a manger, born in obscurity, is the same Jesus who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. This Jesus who is the light and the life of all comes into this world to save those that are bound in darkness and death. And again, my friends, I'm asking us to simply think about Jesus, not excluding all the truths and the doctrines and the Christology and the theology of it all and all the prophetic utterances, but that you and I would really focus just on him. Because you see, friends, our redemption is not because of theology. Our redemption is because of the person and work of Christ. And this Jesus who, during those silent years, which again would be mostly in here, right? He only began his public ministry at what? Age of 30 or around 30? So think about it. 30 years of silence. And yet I say to you that it wasn't silence. You see, because he was the substitute here. And that's again where we sometimes miss. We think of the scene of Golgotha, but we lose sight that as the substitute, as the sin bearer, as the servant, as the one who came to give life, that his substitutionary work continued this whole time. And that we ought not to think that it was not part of it, because it was. Let me ask you to think about this. And this might really seem overly simple, but think about these silent years as he grew. And it says he grew in wisdom and stature and both in favor both with God and man. Think about it. Jesus as our substitute never pulled a little girl's ponytail. Jesus as our substitute never stepped on a bug to just squash it. Never hurt an animal. This Jesus never played an evil prank on anybody as he was growing up. This Jesus who we look to, he never stole a cookie. He never disobeyed. Never provoked. Never angered others with evil intent. You see, that again, as a substitute, he had to live a what? A perfect, sinless life. And again, that's why in our theology, let us never lose sight of this whole thing, because there is where we see the Son of God who came into this world. And that as Jesus was holy and harmless, yet as he grew and as he headed towards that awful cross, remember what they called him? This Jesus, who is holy and harmless, was called the devil. This Jesus was called by others as a lawbreaker. Yet he never broke the law. And he could not have. Because if he had, he could not what? He could not be the substitute. He could not be the Savior. He could not be the Redeemer. He could not be God's servant. Of which we read in Isaiah that when God bruised him, God was pleased in his obedience. This one who, even in, as we read here, he had no outward beauty that would draw and attract. He was not like Saul of Samuel, that he was head and shoulders above the rest. There was no outward beauty that we would desire of him. But this Jesus was the one who had the inward beauty, brighter than the sun, more spectacular than all the stars of heaven in their majesty. That was the beauty that Christ possessed. And he didn't just possess it at the cross. He possessed it from here on. This Jesus who was taunted to save himself had come to what? To save his own. This Jesus who lived such a lonely life. And I guarantee you that in this time, he lived a very lonely life. There was no one like-minded to him. Right? And we find that out later on that even his brothers were great while did not believe in him. That he who came as the sin substitute found nothing but loneliness because there were none like him. And yet, the Father never left him. This Jesus who was reviled never reviled back. This Jesus who gave his cheek to the enemies is the same Jesus who at any time could have called for legions of angels. And even apart from legions of angels, by the word of his mouth and by the very thought of him being the Lord of glory could have vanquished all his enemies. Yet he allowed them to smite him. It says that they desired and pulled the very beard off his face. You see, my friends, it is simply Jesus. And we need those things to help support our understanding of it, but we cannot lose sight that the substitute was a person. That it's him in which we find salvation. And that all that he did from that very first day in the manger till, as we see him now seated high above on his rightful throne, was the work that he undertook on our behalf. Is that not why the scripture says through the prophecies and the psalmist, he restored that which what? He took not away. Which one of us are going to say that as we grew, we never, in a sense, pulled a ponytail? We never played an evil prank. We never said malicious words to hurt and offend. We never stole a cookie. This Jesus never stole a cookie. You see, every aspect of his life was substitutionary on our behalf. He had to be perfect. He had to be. You remember one of the accusations that he's a law breaker, and yet he fulfilled the law to what it says, every jot and every tittle. This Jesus, who was a man of sorrows, and I submit to you, he was a man of sorrows from here to the cross. He was a man of sorrows, yet he's the Lord of glory. This Jesus, who was so mistreated, is the very same Jesus who was so full of compassion that as he walked by, he was so desirous to lift men and women and children from their conditions and their diseases and their maladies and their ugliness and raise them in newness of life. That's why I say, my friends, we ought not to think only of the cross as the atonement, but every moment of his life. Every moment of his life as an act of substitution, as an act of obedience, as a willing offering to the Father who had sent him, that you and I, who've offended in so many places, who have broken God's law so many times, who deserve nothing but the righteous judgment of God, he comes, and in his person, and in every moment of his life, in every phase of his life, he satisfies the righteousness of God. This Jesus, who they said was worthy of death. Why was he so maliciously thought of? Because he was so different. He was so unlike us, and yet he was tempted as we are. He was charged that he was worthy of death, and yet they could not make a rightful claim against him. They had to bring up false witnesses, and even their stories couldn't hold together. This Jesus, who was the everlasting one, and yet it says he did not even bruise a reed as he walked by. That you and I would truly begin to understand who this Jesus is. That's why it's so offensive to me when I hear people talk about God and Christ as the man upstairs and my bud and my and this and that and lightning comes and God's bowling and all the other foolish things that we say. That this Jesus took upon himself in his person and all the consequences that would come from being a righteous one in an unrighteous world, and he took them to himself. Can we not see the work of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And what's interesting about that, if you read that scripture, he takes away the sin of the world, not sins, plural, sin, singular. To me, my understanding of that is that he took upon himself the depravity of man. And accomplished victory over it by his perfect righteousness and obedience. With thought of how this Jesus, whose hands were pierced with nails, yet, and you can read it in Isaiah 49, it says that our names are inscribed on the palms of his hands. The substitute nailed through his hands, and yet our names are written on the palms of his hands. This Jesus who fulfilled every type and every shadow in his own person. As prophet, as priest, as king, as the sacrifice, this Jesus who was so patient with such a ruined and rebellious race. How many times have we rebelled against God's truth? How many times have we missed the mark? How many times have we, if you will, done things that are in opposition to this Jesus who hung on Calvary's cross that you and I might live forever? This Jesus who bore our sorrows, carried our shame. From the very beginning. And he ever lives now to make intercession for us. You see, my friends, that's why I mean when I say that if our theology doesn't lead us to Christ, throw your theology out. It's about him. It's about his great love for us. That even when we were dead in sin, died for us. He bore the very wrath that you and I deserve. And there wasn't one place that you can find in all his ministry here on this earth in which he failed to accomplish what you and I could never accomplish. That he took upon himself every sin that you and I have ever committed or will ever commit. If these things don't make us fall in love with Christ, there's something wrong with us. This Jesus who was smitten by God and afflicted to remove God's righteous judgment against us. He was bound to set us free. He was hated that we might be loved. He wore a crown of thorns so we could wear a crown of glory. Can we not spend time thinking about our Savior? Ought we not to spend time thinking about Jesus? Ought we not to seek to come and just fall down before him and worship him? Worthy is the Lamb. He alone is worthy. Who is worthy to open the seals? Who is it? None other than this one. Is Jesus. Can we not speak, my friends, of the endless ways of how this Jesus is worthy of all our praise, all our honor, all our obedience, all our commitment, he ought to be all our desire. We read it, pleased the Lord to bruise him. is Jesus, who was abandoned by all his so-called friends and followers. And yet this Jesus is the one who sticks closer to us than a brother. Can you not see the contrast of this all? Is it not glorious? Is it not magnificent that this one would care for us worms? Not only worms, rebellious worms. This Jesus who was surrounded by lions and bees, and yet for all that, he willingly gave himself as a lamb for the slaughter. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he's put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong the days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He bore my iniquity. He bore my rebellion. He bore my stubbornness and my hard-heartedness. He bore my coldness of heart. Jesus bore it all. And he did it out of love for me. This Jesus who came to suffer and die so we could live and reign. Friends, it don't get any better. And if there's anything else that you think is better, you're wrong. Jesus is the all in all. When I hear people that say that they are believers, and I hear very little of the name of Jesus, I begin to wonder what they believe. That this substitute who is seated on his rightful throne, we will always see him as our substitute, as the one who intercedes on our behalf, as the one who, because of his righteousness imputed to us by God, shall forever enjoy the presence of the one who's brighter than the sun, the one who shall, as he says, cause us forever and ever. I guess that's the one thing. You know, that's the one thing that troubles me so much. How could God love me forever and ever? Why me? I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. I wasn't even willing. He made me willing. And yet, of all the people who have ever walked the face of this earth, billions upon billions upon billions upon billions, for some reason which escapes me, he loves me. And not only did he love me, he came to save me. He hung between those two thieves as a picture of the one who came to save sinners like us. And as they cursed him, as they reviled him, he said to the one, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Can we not sing, my friends, of his love forever? I like that song. I also like the song that says, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, triumphs of His grace. My friends, I don't have much more to add to the thoughts, but I want to just ask us to think about, how much do you think about Jesus? Not how much do you think about Christianity and how much do you think about this thing and that thing, but how much do you think about the person of Christ as the substitute, as the one who came and never faltered? Excuse me. Because I want you to just see this as we close, and it goes back into Isaiah in 53, verse 12. It says, therefore, the therefore is all that we have said and 10,000 times more things. And then it says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many, he made intercession for the transgressions. Friends, there won't be no Baptists in heaven. There won't be no Presbyterians. There might be a few Methodists there, I don't know. There won't be no denominations. There'll be the children of God. Amen. And everything that offends, and everything that makes a lie, and all that don't believe, and all the murderers, and all the adulterers, and all the liars, and all the idolaters, they shall not once enter into the presence of either the Lamb or His people. It will be an immaculate place. Consider your future. We all like to consider our future. We all make plans for our future. Well, guess what? He's already finished our future. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My friends, may we get our theology straight. And may we grow in grace. Now listen, maybe that's what it says. Grow in grace and what? And the knowledge of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. May God bless us. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father and God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the altogether lovely one. Thank you for the one who came to restore that which he did not take away, to stand in the gap on our behalf, to bear the judgment of God that we would not need to have it inflicted on us. Thank you, Lord, that when you see us, you see him. Help us, Lord, to see you high and lifted up. Help us to see you for all your beauty and all your majesty. Help us to see you for all your tenderness and all your care to us. Help us to set aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And Holy Spirit, help us to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And now, Lord, keep us safe. May we again, as we lay our heads down tonight, may we consider the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.